pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this morning. Thank you, Father, that when I was originally slated to speak here, there were thousands of tons of snow, both on the other side of the Northumberland Straits and here in Charlottetown. We thank you that while some of us did a lot of shoveling during March, we huffed and we puffed and we just moved a little bit. But very quietly, once again, we see that as spring arrives, the grass didn't come up purple and it didn't come up pink. It came up green once again, which would suggest to our hearts and minds that someone is sovereignly in control. We thank you, Father, that while we tried to move snow with our shovels, we didn't accomplish very much. But when you decided enough is enough, and at the end of March, you decided to remove those hundreds of thousands of tons of snow, it disappeared. And today we can look out and see a beautiful, clear day, beautiful driving conditions, and a beautiful just evidence of your power, your strength, and your presence. We thank you for all of those things. In Jesus' name, amen. And you're going to see that my teaching will touch very definitely today on just the power and the presence of God. Isn't it incredible? 3 months ago, I couldn't come here because our roads were a mess on the other side of the Northumberland Straits, straight directly south of you here, and you people didn't have any worship that day, so I'm really glad I didn't come because preaching to an empty room is not necessarily a very encouraging enterprise. So quite an amazing change in 90 days, and we praise the Lord for that. You know, I was looking up here this morning. The gift of God is, what's that next word? Eternal life. What does eternal mean? Forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So do you see my name or yours in that equation there? No, we have nothing to do with it. And these words that are up here are truly the essence of grace Christianity. As soon as you introduce yourself into that equation, you're not in grace teaching or grace Christianity any longer. And what a precious, precious verse and what a precious thought there is there. Out on our table, our daughter is working with HIV/AIDS patients. She's an LPN over in Benin, West Africa, just next door to, they're right on the western frontier of Nigeria. And would appreciate you considering reading her prayer letter, and her prayer card is out there. Needless to say, she's rather precious to us, and we would love to see more prayer warriors raised up in regards to her. Out on that table also, I've read this through twice and got a blessing both times. Somebody who we used to work with, Dina McMaster, who's passed away recently. She's now with the Lord. We knew Dina when she lived in a lot of pain, a lot of suffering, and yet she always had a very, very positive attitude. And she worked down in Sanford her last years, and there's an article in there about her. But I think all speakers would like to leave a blessing after they leave, something during the following week. Now, some speakers have written several books and things like that, and they can leave those for you to read, so the blessing carries on. Well, this is what we would appreciate you reading, and I think you will get a blessing from it. You won't be disappointed. I was reading your Declaration of Faith, and your Declaration of Faith, part of it says, and this is excellent, by the way, the whole thing is excellent, and I appreciate what Brother Bellier shared, two areas that were of concern to this fellowship, and I can assure you they've been of concern to Lita and I as well. Those are two areas that are sweeping the country. We believe that the church is the body of Jesus Christ composed of all true believers. The present work of the church is the worship of God, the perfecting of the saints, and the evangelization of the world. And obviously, if there's something hindering that passion, that goal, we need to address it, and we need to know how to deal with it biblically and from the inspired God-breathed scriptures. And so that's some of what we're going to be touching on today. And I think it's something that Satan uses very subtly, but he uses it very effectively, and it hinders, I believe with all my heart, that the Great Commission is the heartbeat of Jesus Christ. That is the ultimate thing he wanted to leave. Just like speakers want to leave a blessing that carries on, Jesus Christ wanted his gospel to go forth and to continue to go forth to all the world. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, even those who hate us, despise us, don't agree with us. They are to hear the gospel message, and they are to hear about the gift of eternal and everlasting life. Now, everyone has to deal with elements of fear in their lives. I suppose men would have a little more difficulty often than women in admitting the fact that they have issues of fear in their lives. One of the main verses, and I don't want you to turn to this because I want you to help me with the verse. One of the main verses that addresses this fact is found in 2 Peter 1:7. Some of you already know what verse we're going to. I'm sure many of you have memorized this verse because you've had issues of fear in your life. It's a personal thing, and therefore you have gone to this verse. For God hath not given us a spirit of... Oh, that was pretty weak. We're going to start over again. For God hath not given us a spirit of... but of... and of... and of a sound mind. And a sound mind can also be translated as a disciplined mind. And obviously, a mind is not disciplined when it's racked with anxiety, with fear, with trepidation. And it's very difficult in that state to have real concentration and focus. Now, if you want to see a very practical example of this, right now, some of you, I think a few of you are Canadians, and you may be following the fact that there's a Stanley Cup Finals. In two more games, somebody's going to be decided. And I can say just to you hockey fans, I have never seen a closer series than this one. It is ridiculously close. But and for all you Tampa fans, by the way, we'll have a moment's silence. That's all you get. That's it. But you can start to guess who I'm cheering for. But at any rate, if you watch the beginning of most hockey games, there are three things that you're going to see. First of all, the passes from the defensemen who are bringing the puck up. They shoot up and they're trying to hit their forwards going up the side of the rink. And they often miss and go right into the defense core of the other team, and back it comes. Their shots on goal often miss by 20 feet. These are the best players in the world. And they miss by 20 feet, or they go crashing into somebody, hopefully, but they miss the person, and the boards rattle, and you can hear it all over the arena. And you watch that for the first 5 or 10 minutes. What is going on there? Could it be that these 6'2" giant fellas are actually fearful? What would they be afraid of? Well, they're afraid of the coach. They're afraid of the assistant coaches. They're afraid of the general manager and all his staff. They're afraid of the press, and they're afraid of the audience in the arena. And certainly with the Toronto Maple Leafs, another moment's silence. We saw that when people were throwing Toronto jerseys on the ice. I don't think they ever recovered from that. They have their fears too, no matter how big and how strong they are. But these are elite athletes in the world in this particular sport, and yet they're missing the net, they're missing their checks, and they're missing their passes. Why? Because of fear, because of anxiety, because they're so wound up before the game that it's very difficult for them to get started. Now, in this, on the back page, what are you afraid of? 99% of people who consider becoming a missionary let their fears stop them. Do you know that out of, and this is very easy research to do, out of 100 people who have seriously considered, now you can imagine in a questionnaire, this is easy statistics to discover, out of 100 people who have seriously considered going to a foreign posting on a foreign mission field, what percentage of people actually get there and are posted long-term on the foreign mission field? 1%. Now, if your statement of faith, and I'll read it again, if this is truly your statement of faith, the present work of the church is the worship of God, the perfecting of the saints, and the evangelization of the world, that statistic should concern us. It certainly concerns those who've given their lives to world missions, and it is a real concern. I've heard about many fears and testimonies over the years. I remember one man from Spokane, Washington, out on the West Coast, not the capital of the United States, but the West Coast. And he said he was terrified of snakes. He had an absolute phobia of them. Guess where he ended up working? The snakiest work we had, the Balanta work. And spitting cobras were very, very common there. And you know, it was interesting, after many, many years, his first name was Dan, and after many years, Dan came and he was leaving the field. They were going back to whatever in Western U.S. And he said, you know, it was interesting. The thing that almost kept me from the mission field, the thing that just terrified me, was the very thing that's affirmed and strengthened my faith. Because every time I encountered a spitting cobra, God had an indigenous person there to deal with the thing, or I had some kind of weapon, or the thing went down its hole and didn't come back up, hopefully. And over and over again, he saw God care for him in those situations that terrified him. And so he said, you know, how ironic is that? The very thing that almost kept me at home was the very thing that strengthened my faith. And when I get on that airplane and head out from Senegal, West Africa, I will be stronger in my faith in the Lord because of snakes. Irony. Another lady, I can remember, in Africa, you don't work between 1 and 3 in the afternoon. I think you know why. The temperature, even indoors, goes way up over 100 degrees Fahrenheit. So it just isn't a great time to work. You start early in the morning, you finish late at night, but forget about the middle. And I was just slipping into my siesta. I was about, you know that stage, about 80% asleep. And all of a sudden, there was this blood-curdling scream, lifted me right off the sponge, I want to tell you. And I went next door to see what was going on. And the lady who has done all the artwork for our chronological presentation of the scriptures had let loose with this scream. And you know what was causing her so much fear? Was this little blind mole. Now, the poor little guy, I'm sure after her expression, was deaf as well as blind. He was born blind, but he became deaf. And so at any rate, I could see that she was in extreme distress, and it was my task to dispatch this poor little guy. I felt sorry for him. But at any rate, the point here being, this lady had some real fears, and they were very deep fears. They were very consuming fears, but she was still there. She did not let that fear control her. And that lady was an amazing blessing. She did all our pictures for the, I don't know how many there are, 175, all our picture work for the chronological approach. Well, in cross-cultural evangelization, visual is extremely important. Because we as foreigners from, what's the expression they use in PEI? From away. Well, when you're over in Africa, you're really from away. Coming across the bridge, I'm a from away, but not that far away. And at any rate, her work had a terrific impact and was a real blessing. And she pressed on, even though those fears were very real for her. Now, there are many fears that come to people's mind. Maybe you can think of some just as you're sitting there. But some are afraid of the heat. Some are afraid of tropical diseases. I can deal with the flu and colds and things like that because I'm used to them. That's part of my life. But some of this other stuff, I'm not so sure. A foreign culture. Language barriers take a lot of work. And as you get older, it doesn't get easier. Who are the best language learners? 5 years old. They're the superstars. And then as you get elderly, 18, 20, it gets a little harder and then a little harder and a little harder. And that would be a prayer request for Miriam, by the way. She's studying Bariba right now, and she's in her 30s. So she's not finding it easy. Unstable government and civil wars. We were in the midst of a lot of that over a lot of years. Great distances from loved ones and family. Lack of shopping. Shop till you drop, right? We enjoy the access we have to such excellent shopping. Lack of 24-hour for computers. This is the generation of the thumb, right? And so it's scary to think that you might not have electricity for all your gadgets 24 hours a day. In Hebrews 13:5, and once again, you've already memorized this verse, for he hath said, and this is the great promise when we're talking about fear, I will never, nor, what a promise, right? Is he here this morning? Is he here in our midst? Does he care about this worship service? You better believe it. Does he care about every one of you? You better believe it. Saved or unsaved, he cares for you. He has perfect, agape, unconditional love for you. Saved or unsaved, he longs to be in fellowship with you. One of the great antidotes to fear is a growing awareness of God's intimate, thorough, and precise involvement in every aspect of my life. And you, if you listen to testimonies clearly, when people first get saved, well, you know, I know that God's concerned with cancer wards and funeral homes and real big stuff. But is he really concerned about the little things in my life? And as you get more and more mature in your faith and walk with Jesus Christ, you'll become more and more aware, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And the greater awareness you have that at the heart level, the greater dispensation, the greater expelling of that fear from your life will take place. And you see older people, I'm thinking of Marg Jank right now. Does anybody know who Marg Jank is? Nobody here? She's only served in Venezuela for about 55 years. I think she's got through the adjustment period. She has terminal cancer, and I just got an email the other day. Guess where she's going to go in the next few months? Straight back to the jungles of Venezuela. She's translating and doing an amazing work down there, all kinds of Bible teaching, and working, trying to polish and refine some of the discipling tools that they have for that particular group down in Venezuela. And in her email, she said, and I'm going back in a few months, her doctor doesn't approve, and he's insisted, now listen, if you can't breathe properly or you're in a lot of pain and discomfort, I want you to email me, Marg. Well, she may or may not. Knowing Marg, she likely won't. And absolutely sold out to Christ. Do you think this lady is in bondage to fear? No way. She died for Christ a long time ago. I'm sure when her husband, Wally, died in his hammock down there in Venezuela, Marg is wide open to whatever you have, and she's not intimidated by anything. Havergal wrote the words, "Stayed upon Jehovah, hearts are fully blessed, finding as he promised," help me, "perfect peace and rest." Do you have perfect peace and rest when you're filled with fear and anxiety and trepidation? I don't think so. No. No, we need to have victory over these, and we need to see, once again, I'm going to continue to go back to this, the present work of the church is the worship of God, the perfecting of the saints, and the evangelization of the world. If anything is counteracting that and going against that, when that's the passion of Jesus Christ, then we need to address it, and we need to consider it and know how to deal with it. Paul's words reinforce the words of Hebrews and reinforce Havergal, the hymn writer's words. And what did he say? Be careful or anxious or bent out of shape or stressed out about or for nothing. Absolutely nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with, here's a key word here. What's the next word? Thanksgiving. That's always easy, right? No. No, sometimes it doesn't feel like God is pouring out his blessing upon us. And some things hurt and some things are painful. Betrayal is not a funny thing. Deceit and lying and all the things that go on in our sin-cursed world, they are not, and yet it's easy to say, but harder to do. With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. He careth for you. What does that mean, careth? I careth for this. No. This is agape love. This is unconditional, godly, powerful, 724 love from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding. How many of us have heard the testimony of someone who said, you know, I had to go to the funeral home. I had to go to the assembly. The funeral was going to be in an hour. And I was sure I was going to totally fall apart. I was going to go to pieces. I was going to be in front of all those people. And emotionally, I was just going to lose it. And yet when I got there, there was a peace that I don't understand. A peace that was far more powerful than anything I'd ever known in the past. And why do they say than I've ever known in the past? Because God didn't need to give them the amount of grace he needed to give them that day, because they hadn't been in such horrific circumstances and in such incredible personal loss. And God just poured out his grace upon that individual. And it was peace that passeth all understanding, shall keep, it won't fly apart, but shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. I'd like you to turn, if you would, please, to 1 Samuel 30. And we're looking at verses 8 through 10. 1 Samuel 30, 8 through 10. And David inquired at the Lord, saying, shall I pursue after this troop? And David's in a horrible situation right now. We heard a little bit about leadership this morning in breaking of bread. And I want to tell you, leadership is a very challenging role indeed. Sometimes there are very few leaders who haven't felt like they had a target right on their back at times. And leadership may look like a lot of fun. Oh boy, I'd like to be in control. Well, leadership can be a lonely place sometimes. I can remember when Jimmy Carter said to Ronald Reagan when he was coming into the White House, sir, my prayer for you is that you will learn how to live with the loneliness of the Oval Office. I thought that was a very interesting statement. And as someone who's been in leadership in the past, I can assure you I could identify with some of the thoughts there. And David inquired at the Lord, saying, shall I pursue after this troop? Shall I overtake them? And he answered him, pursue, for thou shalt surely overtake them, and without fail, listen to these next three words, fail, recover all. Recover all. This is a disastrous situation, completely out of control, a total mess. You will recover all. So David went, he and the 600 men that were with him, and came to the brook Besor, where those that were left behind stayed. But David pursued. You notice, 200 men stayed behind. These are fighting men. These are trained men. These are warriors. And they stayed behind. But David pursued, he and 400 men, for 200 abode behind, which were so faint that they could not go over the brook Besor. What a situation. And yet David pursues. And then if we went down to verse 16, and then when he had brought him down, behold, they were spread abroad upon the earth, eating and drinking and dancing, having a big party. I'm sure some of them were intoxicated because of all the great spoil that they had taken out of the land of the Philistines and out of the land of Judah. David smote them from the twilight even unto the evening of the next day. And there escaped not a man of them, save 400 young men, which rode upon camels and fled. And David recovered all. Listen to that word. And David recovered all that the Amalekites had carried away. And David rescued his two wives. What a situation. What a difficult, painful, frustrating situation for any leader. And yet, God undertook in a wonderful way. And you know, David's percentages are a lot better. A third of his men didn't go. But the statistic that seems to hold up, and I don't know if this is a perfect statistic or not, but the statistic that seems to hold up, he had 66% of his men carry on into the battle. We have 1% who are actually going forth when they really believe and are convicted that God has something for them on the foreign mission field. And imagine if he had followed the 200 men. He would have never seen God working in and through he and his men to conquer the Amalekites. What an incredible situation. And I'm sure they were likely wildly outnumbered by the Amalekites. But what is it they say? God plus me is a majority every time. And that implies to you as well. What are you? You're a citizen of the heavenlies. You're a child of God. You are a personal friend, according to John 15, of the Lord Jesus Christ. That makes you a somebody. And that's not for pride. That's not for arrogance. That's for humility. To imagine that God Jesus Christ has given you that incredible position of being a member of a royal priesthood. You are a member of that gathering because you've been washed in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are very, very special people, folks. I've said this before from this pulpit, and I'll say it again. This is the most important thing that's going on in Charlottetown today or anywhere else where they're preaching a true gospel, a gospel of grace and eternal life. This is the most important thing that's happening in Charlottetown. General Motors could be having their annual meeting here in your town. There could be anything going on. FIFA, we've heard a lot about them in the last week. They could be having some huge big meetings or whatever. This would be a far, far more important meeting than anything that they're doing. Why? Because Jesus Christ says it's incredibly important. Matter of fact, he felt it was so important, he's here in our midst, listening, helping with, guiding, and directing every word of this service from the first time, the first moment we walked into this place until we leave and the last greeting is given. These things are incredibly, incredibly important to Jesus Christ. Each time we trust the Lord for his provision and see him work, just like David saw him work in that situation with the Amalekites, we see a little more of our tendency towards fear being displaced, being pushed aside, just like if you walk in here at 3 in the morning. Unfortunately, somebody left the lights on, but if they hadn't left the lights on and you walked in and flicked the lights on, what happens to the darkness? It gets displaced. It gets pushed away, shoved out of the room, and the lights come forth and you can see what's going on here. Well, that's exactly what happens each time we allow God to work through us in difficult situations. That's one of the advantages of trials and tests in our lives, is we get to see when you're way out there on the limb, you appreciate the power of God's grace far more than you do when you're comfy and secure in your little recliner with your little bag of potato chips and whatever. When we're out there taking risks for the gospel and for the Lord Jesus Christ in the name of and bringing glory to that name, then we truly, truly see God at work. He spoke, and what happened? Trillions of stars, bigger than our sun, went into orbit. He spoke. Do you understand that? No, you don't. Do I understand that? Not even close. With this little pea brain, I don't think I understand godly omniscience. And yet I know it's true because the Bible teaches it over and over and over again. And once again, to go back to the beginning, you look outside. Where's all that snow? There were hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of thousands of tons of snow on this island and on the other side of the Northumberland Straits. Some of our highways were down to one lane. That's not a really safe place to be when you're in the oncoming lane and on a highway with banks, who knows how high on both sides. It's all gone because he is powerful, because he is powerful, and he can do those things that nobody else can. One of the greatest testimonies of pure courage is seen in David as he faced Goliath. If you turn, please, to 1 Samuel 17. Samuel 17, 44 through 48. I love this passage. It's a very precious passage for me. And the Philistine said to David, "Come to me, and I will give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air and to the beasts of the field." What does pride precedeth? Destruction. Destruction, Goliath. Too bad you didn't know your Bible, because it's coming. It's coming up fast. Then said David to the Philistine, "Thou comest to me with a sword." Remember, this is a teenage young man, okay? This is not a seasoned warrior. This is a teenage young man. "You come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield." And he actually had a shield bearer going before him. "But I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts." So who's at the advantage here? And we need to remember this, folks. David is at the advantage. "The God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied, this day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee." Can you see the size of David and the size of Goliath? "And I will smite thee, and take thine head from thee, and I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines, he's now talking to the entire army, this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. You're going to know it, folks, before this thing is over. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. And it came to pass when the Philistine arose and came and drew nigh to meet David. And this is my favorite part. That David hasted and ran. He didn't sneak up on this guy. He ran at him. Can you picture him? I hope they have a video room up in heaven, because there's certain things that I've been teaching for years and years and years that I want to see. So if they have a video room in heaven, if you're looking for me up there, I'll be in the video room, okay? Because I want to see this stuff. And drew nigh to meet David, and David hasted and ran towards the army to meet the Philistine. And we all know what happens next. What an incredible picture. Does that give you a little glimpse of how powerful God's grace is? You know, if you're here at this worship service this morning and something's really got you scared, keeps coming back, it's like a broken record, it keeps coming back to your mind, back to your memory, it really has you in a little bit of bondage, you remember David running at Goliath. That's how powerful God's grace is. You remember God speaking and trillions of stars go into orbit. That's how powerful our sovereign God is. He lives within you and you live within him. You cannot have a more intimate relationship than if you've been washed by the blood of Christ, a more intimate relationship than you and your Lord Jesus Christ. And he is ready to act on your behalf. Remember when Paul was going around with murderings and slaughters? And what did Christ say to him? Now, what you would expect to say to him is that Christ would come before him and say, Paul, why are you harassing my followers, my believers? But that's not what he said, is it? Can you remember what he said? Paul, why persecutest thou me? He takes it very, very personally when you're being attacked in some way. People who attack born-again Christians who are filled with the Spirit and walking in fellowship with Jesus Christ, they're in a bad, bad place. You don't want to ever be there. Be very, very careful about criticizing, condemning, and disdaining God's precious, precious children. He takes it very personally when you are attacked by somebody for your faith. You know, that kind of godly courage that we see in David, it would fill our Durham, Ontario Training Center with new recruits every semester. The place would be packed out. And you know, when I speak about that training, it's very precious to me because it changed our lives. When we went into that training, we did not know what Spirit-filled meant. As a matter of fact, when they first started talking about being Spirit-filled, I thought, ooh, I may be in the wrong place because I really didn't understand the teaching from Galatians that they were sharing with us. And yet, you know, as we got to understand those teachings and got to put them into practice, it literally changed our lives. I think that that one-year training program up there in Durham, Ontario, is one of the greatest opportunities for young people if they're considering overseas service. Even if they don't go on with New Tribes, I think it is an amazing, amazing opportunity. And we have other missions now sending their young people our way to get the training, and then they go off with their respective missions. You know, I don't believe that snakes, heat, and malaria are the main reasons that people don't go to the mission field. I think that one of the biggest reasons is found in the story of the loaves and the fishes. If you turn, please, to Matthew 14. In Matthew 14, in verse 15, and when it was evening, his disciples came to him, saying, this is a desert place. You know what deserts are like. And the time is now past. Send the multitude away, that they may go into the villages and buy themselves victuals. But Jesus said unto them, they need not depart. Give ye them to eat. And they say unto him, We have here but 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And he said, Bring them hither to me. And he commanded the multitude to sit down on the grass, and took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, and looking up to heaven, he blessed and brake, and gave the loaves to his disciples, and the disciples to the multitude. And they did all eat, and were filled, and they took up of the fragments that remained 12 baskets full. And they that had eaten were about 5,000 men. Remember what we started with, 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And they that had eaten were about 5,000 men, besides women and children. I'd like to suggest to you that, figuratively speaking, when you step into the Jordan, you're not the same person that you were back there. God knows what your needs are when you're walking forth in obedience to the Great Commission. He is very sensitive to the fact that you will need added measures of sustenance and grace that you didn't necessarily need in your own culture, in your own language, with your family surrounding you, and with your local assembly and all these things going on. Maybe that degree of grace wasn't necessary. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ, and we see it in this story, what is one of the specific aspects of his person? He multiplies. These men that were talked about this morning who are in leadership in this assembly, what do you think God wants to do with them? He wants to multiply them in your lives. And he wants to, and the Bible makes it very, very clear in the verse that was shared this morning, he wants there to be a real trust relationship between leadership and those who are following that leadership. But he wants those leaders to be multiplied in the lives of other people. When broken lives come to them, and broken marriages, and just broken teen years, and all kinds of things come to them, as healing takes place through the Word of God and wise counsel, and the word discernment was used, as these things are shared with people, hopefully they can be restored, and then they can go on to be a blessing to others. And that's the multiplication. When you step into the Jordan, you will not be the same person you were back there. God knows, just like he knew you couldn't feed 5,000 men, women, and children with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. There has to be multiplication. Our God is a God of multiplication. Do not let your fears see the challenges. You've heard some of the incredible stories and some of the things that have gone on, even some of the martyrdoms. And you think, oh, I just couldn't do that. No, you couldn't do that. Not the whole thing all at once, but you might be able to do it 1 minute at a time, and 1 hour at a time, and 1 morning at a time, and 1 afternoon at a time, and 1 evening at a time, because God doesn't ask you to do it all at once. He just asks you to take 1 minute at a time in trust and faith and rest in his provision and his love for you. He is a God of multiplication, and that's exactly what he wants you to be as well. Fear is not sin until it freezes you into inaction. David's 200 men who could not go forth, and the Israeli army that surrounded David, staring at Goliath in absolute terror and fear, they were in sin. These were trained warriors, fighters, and they were frozen in fear. That is sin. But if you press on, like those 2 illustrations I gave you earlier, you are not in sin. You are going forth trusting in God. May we pray, and I hope that from my messages today, maybe some of this will carry over to Tuesday morning when the ladies meet here. And maybe, I think Wednesday evening you have a prayer meeting as well. I'm not exactly sure on that. But if you have meetings at those 2 times, I hope maybe one of the prayers will be, God, work in people's hearts. Give them the courage, the determination, the vision that they need to not be intimidated by the challenges of the foreign field. And we know what's on the news every day. We all know what ISIS is. We all know what Al-Qaeda is. We know what's going on out there with the Boko Haram. We know all this stuff is happening. Lord, don't let that stuff intimidate people so that the gospel cannot go forth because of this issue of fear. In both those passages, David's godly courage is presented in a backdrop. How do you make something look bigger? You give it contrast. Now, if you drove here in a Fiat today, I hope you'll forgive me after the service. If you can't forgive me, then I'll just wave at you as you go at the door. But you know, you want to see how tiny a Fiat is? Park a Freightliner tractor trailer right behind it. And you notice what God did here? He surrounded David with people who were caught up in their fears, frozen in place by their fears. And there's David out front with courage, with boldness, with determination and faith. And God emphasized that. Why did he emphasize it so powerfully? Because it's precious to him that you and I go forth with strong boldness and courage. Be strong and of a good courage, the word says. And that's exactly what God wants. If God has spoken to you about the mission field, don't underestimate the power of his grace. And the one who spoke and trillions of stars went into orbit. If you're born again today and saved, that's who lives within you, and that's who you live within. But you know, fear is the very thing that keeps many people away from the gospel. And it really does. And I can remember those days of conviction when God was drawing me to himself. I am not a hyper-Calvinist, and I don't believe I have all the answers to salvation, because the last time I checked, salvation is a miracle. And if you come to me and say, I can cross every T and dot every I in regards to salvation, I'm not really interested. Because as in my books, in my beliefs and my convictions, the gospel of Jesus Christ and salvation, personal salvation and through the blood of Jesus Christ, is a miracle. And by essence and definition, a miracle cannot be defined. So be careful. Be careful on that. And I'm glad you've addressed that issue. Some people are afraid that they won't have any fun if they can't go out to the pub and get high every Friday and Saturday night. Well, that's interesting. They're afraid that their friends will make fun of them. Some of my friends made fun of me when I got saved. And you know what? You recover from that very quickly. They're afraid the Bible is just too big a book, 66 books in one book. It's too big a book for them to understand. Of course it is. Because they haven't been sealed and indwelt by the Holy Spirit yet, who is the greatest teacher of all, of what the Scriptures are all about. The Lord will provide new friends who you can enjoy and be delighted with, and find out that, you know, you can have wonderful friendships and not have to be hung over Sunday morning. Aren't you happy that you're not hung over this morning? I hope you're not. I don't think most of us are. Spending all your money just because they turn down the lights and turn up the music. Why are you spending eight times for a beverage that only costs that tavern owner so very, very little? And saying things you wish you hadn't said the next day, living with real regret. Love, joy, peace are three of the things that become a reality through much of our walk with the Lord who loves us perfectly. One of the other things they're afraid of is admitting that you're a sinner, and I admit, if you're not a sinner, you don't need a Savior, right? But you are a sinner, and you know you're a sinner. I was talking to a man just Friday. His name's John, by the way, if you pray for him, because I'm going to get back to talk to John some more. I left some literature with him and shared the gospel with him. He let me share the whole gospel, and it was interesting, too, because we were in a business. He's a place of business. He owns this business, and no customers came the whole time I was sharing with him. That was very, very special. Actually, the first time it did, then I got to start over again, and we had total privacy through all that time. His name is John, and he needs the Lord. He, by the way, has had 10 heart attacks. 10. That's a lot of heart attacks. But you know, you can argue all you want that you're not a sinner, but the Bible says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The Bible also says, a verse that the little kids learn at VBS every summer, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Are your fears going to keep you from receiving eternal and everlasting life and forgiveness? Are your fears going to keep you from that incredible statement here, the gift of God? Did you notice what it doesn't say? It doesn't say salary. It doesn't say your worthy works. It doesn't say your religiosity. It doesn't say that. It said the gift, because you are not worthy to have anything to do with any of this. The gift of God is eternal forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. Is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. He offers you a gift this morning. Four things. I shared these with John Friday afternoon in his shop. Four things. I am a sinner. Jesus Christ is the virgin-born Son of God. He came to that cross on Calvary to pay the entire, the eternal and everlasting price for my sin as he shed his blood on the cross of Calvary, on Mount Calvary. And 3 days later, he rose again. And for those of us who have snow-white hair, this is very precious. He conquered death. He conquered death and Satan and all his demons. And in that resurrection, what was being affirmed is God the Father was saying through that resurrection, I receive this sacrifice, this eternal and everlasting sacrifice. It is good. It is complete. It is sufficient. It is what I long for. And all the suffering that I've gone through and my son has gone through, which we talked about in breaking of bread, I receive it. And now my son has risen in victory. And all those smirks that were on Satan and his demonic faces when he was dead for 3 days, they disappeared instantaneously because Christ had conquered them and death. That is the gift that's being offered to you this morning. Don't walk out of here trying to pull yourself up with your own bootstraps, with your own good works. Because you know what happens to somebody who pulls on their own bootstraps? They end up flat on their back. You know what happens to them spiritually? They end up flat on their back. Just quietly and reverently before the Lord, Lord Jesus Christ, I am a sinner. You are the Savior. You paid the price for my sin. You conquered death on the third day in your resurrection. Lord Jesus Christ, come into my heart and save me from my sins. And you will walk out of this place a brand new creature in Christ. And I guarantee you one thing, you'll never forget this morning if you do that right now. You'll never, ever forget this morning. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this day. Thank you for this opportunity to worship you, to praise you, and yes, that special word we looked at this morning, to be thankful before you. And Father, if there's anybody here who is weighed down with burdens this morning, before they stand up, before they walk towards that door, help them to cast their burdens upon you. And if there's anyone here who has never invited Jesus Christ into their heart to cleanse them from their sins, I pray that they will not leave this room until they have quietly done that before you, not before men, but before you. And then, if they do that, they'll share with somebody this afternoon, you know what happened to me this morning? I became a child of God. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.